This morning to the Gospel of Mark once again, Mark chapter number seven. We're going to continue on in our series in the Gospel of Mark, and tonight we're actually going to take a little bit of a detour and jump ahead a chapter or two in the Gospel of Mark. Kind of ties in with this morning's message a little bit, and so I encourage you to be here tonight. Obviously at 6 o'clock, but we're going to skip ahead a little bit, and then we'll hit back here in Mark. Chapter number seven next week. We did a similar thing a few months ago when we looked at Mark chapter number seven. We preached on some of the verses a little bit, so we're not going to be looking at those right now. So we're going to begin in Mark chapter seven, verse number 24. So we had preached the previous probably about 8 to 9 verses when we talked about getting rid of sin in our life, and we talked about how it gets harder, and talks about the guy that's making the precious metal and things like that. This morning we're going to look at a Bible character that we don't really know that much about, but we see her faith. Not only do we see her faith, we're encouraged by her faith, and we're also encouraged by her just sticking with it. I remember probably a number of years ago I preached a message on Mother's Day about praying mothers. And the thought there about the different mothers in the Bible that prayed and the passion they prayed with, and how I've sat at many times in someone's home after a mother has passed away. And I sit sometimes with the family allows me to, especially when I'm doing the time of remembrance, and I sit and listen to the family members talk about their mom or their dad or their brother or their sister or their grandparents. And I know there's been a number of times over the years I've heard them give this testimony. I had a praying mother, and they talked about how many times that praying mother was such an encouragement to them. They knew that their mother had prayed for them every single day. They knew that their mother had prayed with them as a child. They knew even as a mother became a senior citizen, became the grandmother, the great-grandmother, one of the things that it was known for was she prayed for us. She prayed for our family. And that was such an encouragement. It was easy to talk about someone at their funeral with that time of remembrance with that type of testimony. They prayed and they prayed. But I wonder how many of us would say we had a praying mother. And today, as the moms and the dads that are in the room or just husbands and wives or just whoever it is, are we praying? And I see this woman, and she's known as the Syrophoenician woman. She comes to Jesus, she talks to Jesus, and she says that she besought him. She was actively pursuing him. She had this great need. She had this great burden in her life, and she was passionate about it. And she was not going to let anything deter her from getting to Jesus. And it's something I think that would resonate in our hearts and our minds is that when there's a great need, we know we have to get to Jesus. We know we need to get to him. We know we can't let things and obstacles and other people stop us. Even if sometimes we might not always understand, by faith we reach out to him and ask and say, God, I need you. So many times I wonder in the day and times that we live in, we get so used to sin around us. We get so used to things being not right. We get so used to dysfunctional, especially in families, and we wonder and we think, well, how come I don't pray like I used to? Where's my passion in my prayer life? Have I become cold? Have I become to the point I just don't believe that God can do anything? And we see an example from this lady today, this woman that was passionate towards her daughter that was demon possessed. And he said, of course, someone that's got a daughter, it seems like it's a young child that's demon-possessed, that would be something that, of course, we'd be seeking Jesus for. And I agree. But I'm here to tell you that the world that we live in today is in a mess. Many times our churches are in a mess, and there's a lot of problems in the world today, and we should be praying, and we should be praying passionately and seeking him. But oftentimes, some of us struggle with even spending any time with him. And so I'd like to see this example this morning. And tonight we're going to look at a father who also had a demon-possessed boy. And we're going to see the passion that he approached Jesus with. And we're going to look at that story and see how some of the disciples were not able to cast out the demon. And they're wondering why. And they said that this kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting. Talking about someone who is passionate. So my desire today is that we would leave this place passionate for our families, passionate for our church family, passionate even for our country, passionate for the things of God. So many of us have become in this church age so Laodicean, as many of us would know what that's like. We think we're fine, we think everything, we're rich, we have need of nothing, but we don't understand how desperate of a need we have. We continue on and don't seek after God, and we don't pray like we should. Church becomes a, oh, if I can make it, great. If I can't, that's not that big of a deal. There is a passion that's missing when it comes to seeking after the Lord. And as I see this, I pray that, and once again, whenever I mention praying mother, or we think Mother's Day is a few weeks away, half the crowd kind of turns off and says, well, I'm not a mom, or I'm not even a woman, or, you know, I'm not, you know. No, this is for all of us. We should be passionately seeking the Lord. Let's look what it says in Mark chapter number 7. And the Bible says, and from thence he arose. What's a thence? We looked at last week in our Sunday school class about the teachings that he had, those religious leaders that were hypocritical. He called them out on it. But there was a group of people that went to watch Jesus in that special area that he had gone to. And as he was there, they came, they watched him, they mocked him, they went to question him and all these other things. They said, why aren't your disciples washing their hands? And all those frivolous things. If you did not hear that message, I encourage you to go back to last Sunday school and listen to that thought about not being a Pharisee, not being a hypocrite, and doing the things that you say that you're going to do, and not putting special commandments on other people. It says in verse number 13, it says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such likewise things you do. He leaves now, and as he's leaving, it's the first time we see him leaving the what we would call the Palestine area, going into a what we consider a full Gentile area. It says, and from thence he arose. Why is he leaving? Some people have the idea that he's leaving because of the tensions that are there, because of the Pharisees, and others believe he's leaving because of this woman. There's a woman that has a need there. It says in verse 24, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered into a house, and he would have no man know it. So he goes into a house. He's seeking some rest. He doesn't advertise it. But you know what? As it says at the end, he says, but he could not be hid. You might be able to hide Moses inside the bulrushes. You might be able to hide Elijah out there by the brook Cherith. But when it's Jesus, he is made known. And that's he's there. And it says in verse 25, for a certain woman. And this woman is the mother that we hear in the story, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit. And speaking about someone that is a young child, can you imagine that? A young child having a demon, an unclean spirit. You know what that tells me? Is that the devil is real. The devil is fierce. That not only is he not just looking for men and women or even teenage boys and girls, he doesn't care who he hurts, he doesn't care what type of pain he inflicts, that a demon would possess a young, it says a young person, a young daughter had an unclean spirit. This woman heard of him. Talk about heard of who? Heard about Jesus. What did she hear about him? We don't know. We're assuming that she heard that he was a miracle worker. We're assuming that his story has gone out even into these areas that would be Gentile areas, and that they had heard that Jesus was someone that could help. And she hears there's a glimmer of hope. She sees, hey, look, there might be hope for my daughter. I need to get to this man. I need to get this man to be able to heal my daughter. And look how she responds and came and fell at his feet. She's not prideful here. She's seeking the Lord. She's not doing it on her own merit, her own strength. She's doing it asking for mercy. She falls at his feet. So often, I wonder how many times do we fall at his feet? How many times do we spend on our knees before the Lord? I know some of us have knee issues. Some of us have back problems. I understand all that. But the passion that was there, the passion of this woman falls at his feet. And it says, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him, she begged him, she beseeched him, she went after him, she was intent, and she was not going to be deterred. She besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. She's seeking with a great passion. Verse 27, but Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. Now I want you to see here what he's getting ready to say here is something that some would look at and say he's being cruel. But he is testing this woman's faith. More than testing this woman's faith, he's increasing this woman's faith. He's helping her to understand that Jesus went first to the Israelites. He went first to the Jewish people. And that's when he uses the word first. be filled. He's not saying he's not willing to help, but he's making her understand who she's coming to and who she's asking to, who she's asking this for. And he says, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Verse 28, and she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, and she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. We see here in the story that some people would say, it seems like Jesus is being cruel to this woman. And we got to remember a couple things to help us understand that the Jews many times would call the Gentiles dogs, and they would mean it in a way that was being nasty or discriminative, and talking about the dogs that were scavengers out on the road and things like that. Not just the way that Jesus refers to it, saying, cast it unto the dogs. That word dog there, if you went and looked at it, it looks more like it's a petted home that is loved. It is someone that is there, and someone maybe even like a puppy. There was somebody who showed me a picture. There was a family in our church that's getting ready to get a dog for the first time. We need to pray for them because they're getting a dog for the first time. And they showed me a picture of a pretty puppy, and it was cute, and it was something that was going to be loved. And that's what he was referring to her as. But what he was trying, in my mind, was trying to tell her, look, I've come to the nation of Israel, but he's there, and the disciples are there with him, and he's showing them that he's going to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles will also be received, the Gentiles will also be accepted. And here, the lady is not deterred. The lady says, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table, eat of the children's crumbs. I don't know how many of you have an animal at home or an animal that lives inside the house. Not everybody does that. I know some people, especially former generations, you know, dogs belong outside. I can respect that. We do have a little dog that's in our house, and she doesn't just look for the crumbs from that falls from the table. She wants actually food. She wants my food. She wants our food. And as a younger dog, she was someone that would never, at least for me, she would never jump up. But she's gotten spoiled over the years. She's gotten to be a little bit older. I don't know, somewhere around 16 years old, something like that. And that's older, especially for a miniature Dachshund, that she sees us eating. She actually expects to eat. She's not just happy with the crumbs. But you say, what does that, this lady here is, whatever you're willing to give me. Whatever help I can get for my daughter, it's okay. I'm not going to get deterred. I'm not going to, not guess because I don't understand what you're saying, guess because you didn't come to me first, or just because I'm calling you thou son of David and I'm not even a Jew. All those different things was not going to stop her. So three things this morning, and underneath those three things, there's three things also, but it won't be a long period of time. The first thing I want you to think about is the mother and her request. The reason why she came because she's concerned for her daughter. And I want to tell you, I believe that we have many concerns in the day and time we live in. Whether we have children at home, or we have great grandchildren, or just grandchildren, or just even if we're single today, whatever your spot in life is, if you're a child, if you're a teenager, there are so many cares and so many concerns that are in this world that are trying and that are hard, that we need to learn to get to them. She comes to him because her young child is demon possessed. Demons are known for acting out in violence. They're known for acting out in anger. Could you imagine if that was your child that was there? And there's nothing you could do, and you go and you run to him, and you beg God, you beg Jesus. That's what's happening here. But I would tell you that there is nothing we can do in our own strength, in our own mind, to raise our children the right way, to be able to make a difference in this world. We should learn that we need to run to him. We need to run to God. Without him, we can do nothing. We must learn that it's not just something that we can disconnect from and say, here's church, here's God, I'm going to have him in this area and put him in this box. No, she comes to him because she's desperate. And I would tell you that we're all desperate. We need him today. We need him for salvation. There is no other way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't mean to be critical of other false religions, but the Bible says Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If they get Jesus wrong, they're wrong. if they do not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh and that they got it wrong. The Bible talks about that in 1 John, and there's so many, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Muslims, they all have it wrong, and I'm not picking on them, but the truth is we need to speak the truth. And this woman understand there was a great need, and we understand that if you're a Christian this morning, there was a day and time in your life you saw the need. You knew there was no other hope but Jesus Christ. You repented of your sins. You cried out to him. You put your faith and trust in him. You were convicted of your sins and realized there's a need. If you're not on your way to heaven, or if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, we'd love to have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be saved, because your need is desperate. No one is promised tomorrow. No one is promised eternal life except through Jesus Christ. Second thing I want you to see, the reason why she came, I want you to see the reason why she cried. She cried out, and that word that's there, it says in verse 25, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came at his feet. And there is also another passage in Matthew chapter 15 that we will go back and forth. But in Matthew 15, talks about the word cried. It means that she shouted out. It even talks about how she was crying in the background. The disciples told Jesus, hey, get her to go away. Get her to leave us alone. She is crying. She is passionate. Why was she so frantic? Is because she was heartbroken over the condition of her child. She was determined to get her child the help that he needed. So why are not people today frantic? Why are not people today heartbroken? They've lost something. Their sin no longer bothers them. A few weeks ago, we talked about mourning over a sin, about the Beatitudes, and the world's problems have gotten so bad and gotten so weird and gotten so off track that nothing really affects us anymore. What is it that takes us and drives us to our needs? What is it that would take us and say, you know, this kind is only by prayer and fasting? What would take us, what would it need to be that it would cause us to say, I need God so much, and I need to beg God, I need to pray to God, I need to seek after God? You know, how many more things can we see in the world that's gone bad? How many things can we see that happens in America? Day after day, things happen, and we're just amazed by it, whether it's the homosexuality or the transgender, or how many millions babies have to be aborted before we start begging and praying God. How many times, how many families, how much does the divorce rate have to get to be over 50% or over 60% before we start praying for our families? How many more young people will we see commit suicide before we ever get serious? And I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm trying to say that there is a desperate need in our world today, and it seems like Christianity is something that we feel like we can disconnect from. We can say, inside these four walls, yes, I'm going to pray. Inside these four walls, I'm going to worship. But this woman understood that she needed God, and she was desperate about it, and she got to him. She fell at his feet. She cried out to him. Why would she call out to him? It's because she knew she had no other way of getting help but through Jesus. She came, she cried, she called out, she calls out to him. Why is that? Because there is no one else that could help. And there is no one that can truly make a difference in this world except for God. What this world needs is Jesus Christ. It's not relying on the politicians. It's not relying on our ability to make things and how intuitive that we are and the fact that we're in the greatest country of the world and you got all these different things that people rely on. There is one thing that's going to change this world, and it's those that would turn back to God and pray to God and seek God's face. Why is she crying out to him? Why does she call out to him? Because of the fact that she understands there is only one that could help her. I'm sure that she had gone. If I had a young child and they were demon possessed, I would have went everywhere. I would have traveled everywhere. I would have taken them wherever needed to be taken in order to be able to get that child healed. That would have happened. But now she finds and she hears the story. She hears about this man, and she hears that this man is one that can actually heal, cast out demons. Then it says, And the next thing I want you to see, the mother and her resolve. I don't know about you, but sometimes we get so off track over just such little things. I mean, sometimes they're even big things. This morning we talked about in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And sometimes we get things gets off track over just some little things. We see this woman here. She has the obstacle. She has obstacles in her life. It's the obstacle of her race. What do you mean by race? Well, she was a Canaanite. She was from what the Bible talked about, a people that God had told him to destroy earlier. That she had the obstacle of religion. If you went to Matthew chapter 15, it says in verse 23, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Now this is a Gentile mother crying out to the son of David, to the Jewish Messiah. She had no right to come to Jesus through the door of Judaism. She was a Gentile. And according to Matthew 15, 23, Jesus gave her the response when he didn't answer her. She wasn't coming to him. At the beginning, he ignored her. We see the obstacle of the people that were racist and the fact that the disciple says, "Send her away. She's a Gentile. I don't want to have anything to do with her." Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that we're all one race. We're the human race. And I know that we all come from the Adam and Eve. And I understand about the different races and things like this. But the Jewish people hated the Gentile people. They would even call them dogs, not in an affectionate way. But instead, they said, "We don't want this woman. Send her away. She's bothering us," and things like that. We also see she overcomes the obstacle of rejection. Jesus speaks to this woman. He even though it may be harsh to hear, her faith is not shaken. Jesus knows exactly how to handle her. Jesus knows exactly what's in her heart. Jesus is trying to teach her. He's trying to grow her faith. He's trying to help her understand and see that, yes, he can heal. Excuse me. But she wasn't part of that Jewish race, and she's there. And so what does she do? Does she walk away? Does she run away? No. What obstacles do we face today? What is it that stops us from serving? What is it that stops us from praying? I see this woman who's from a different country and different religion and a different, what many would consider a different race, and she's being rejected. They're not talking to her. He ignores her to begin with, and then he even calls her, talks about going to other people first and why she would be overwhelmed with this. But she does not let this stop her. She's persistent in seeking the Lord. She's persistent in the fact that she was not going to let these situations stop her from serving. Your faith will not be defined by what you receive from God, but when you stop getting things from Him. Your faith is not defined by what you get from Him, but what stops you from serving. What has stopped us begging? What has stopped us from our altars being filled? What has stopped us from crying tears for the lost? What has stopped us from beseeching God on behalf of our children, or beseeching God on behalf of our church family, or beseeching God on the many, many things that are there? You see, there's an opportunity for faith here. There's not just an obstacle, and yes, there's going to be obstacles. Anybody who lives for godly is going to face obstacles. Anybody who lives for God is going to face persecution. But she has an opportunity. Jesus says in verse number 17, he says, "Let the children first be filled." She says, I know that this isn't right to take the food from the children's table and give it to dogs, but even the dogs are sometimes treated. Sometimes the dog even gets the crumb. She wasn't asking for everything. She was just asking for the help she needed. You can imagine Jesus was his compassion, and he saw her faith, and he led her along and helped grow her faith. She was confronted with obstacles, and she took those obstacles and she made them opportunities. I don't know about you, but sometimes we get so worried about the obstacles, we never see the opportunities. Sometimes you have someone who's maybe cruel to you, and the Bible talks about being kind to them. What is the opportunity there that they might see Christ in you? I mean, yes, that's an obstacle. Yes, Lord, this woman could say, "Yes, I understand you went to the Jewish nation. That's an obstacle, but you're my opportunity. You're the only thing I have. You're the only thing I can depend on. You're the reason why I came. You're the reason why I fell at your feet. You're the reason why I cried out. You're the reason why you're my opportunity. I know I have all these obstacles. I know I have all these problems, but you're what I need to get to. You're the only one that can help me." And we do face obstacles. We do face people that mistreat us. We do face people that do not understand us. We do face a world it seems like it becomes more and more antagonistic towards Christianity. And not just that, it even begins to hate certain things that we believe and teach. We see all those things. Those are all obstacles, but God says, "Hey, through me, this can be an opportunity. Through me, you can have the opportunity to show this world who Jesus Christ is." That's why he says, "Let your light shine." And I encourage you that, yes, sometimes they might look like it's an obstacle, but an obstacle is nothing more than God giving you an opportunity to let him show off, to show up. And to say, "Here, God, this is the situation. I cannot handle it. What is it you want me to do?" Because he says, for all things work together for good. He can take whatever the obstacle is, and he can work it together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Whatever the obstacle is, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a job, whether it's a disease or a sickness, whether it's a financial problem, whatever it is something that God can work through, and God can take it and he can make it work together for good. He does it over and over and over and over in the Bible. You see it all throughout the Old Testament. You see it all throughout the New Testament. He's taken something that people will look at and say, I don't want that obstacle. And then you see how faith prevails and how God can make something out of it. And that's what you see this woman here. She does not let the obstacle stop. She does not let the obstacle stop her. You consider the opportunities that were there. Consider her faith. A lot of people would have given up. Jesus had ignored her. The disciples had said, send her away. Jesus even compared her to a dog, yet she persisted. Most folks would have thrown up their hands in frustration. They would have stormed off in anger. They would have said, I don't need this. But she understood something. She needed God. Didn't matter what it was. She persisted in spite of everything that was thrown into her path. Why? She persisted because she had too much at stake. She had a daughter that needed to be delivered from this bondage. Her family needed help, and she was determined to get the help. She went to God, and she kept on going, and she kept on going, and she kept on going until she got the help she needed. Say, okay, that's great. That's a nice story. Amen. Let's close up. The question is, do you go to him? Is it something that you beg him for? Is it something we pray for? How much does our problem really mean to us? Have we really truly encountered some obstacles along the way that makes us throw up our hands and quit serving God and say, it's just not worth it. It's too hard. It's too much. How much is it's just, what does it mean to you? What does hungering and thirsting after righteousness look like? What is it that has stopped us from being dedicated? What has stopped us from being a witness? What has stopped us from loving? What has stopped us from being merciful? What has stopped us from serving? Whatever it is, there's something that calls many Christians in the day and time that we live in that will live whatever way they want and think everything's okay, but they stop seeking after God, or they come to him in their own way. This woman wouldn't give up until she had what she needed. There's too much at stake. Like this poor mother, we need to go to him for our answers. We need to seek him for his responses. We need to continue on asking and saying, God, I need you with a passion. I need you. Lord, give me a passion like this. We need praying mothers and praying fathers. We need praying pastors. We need people that will have a passion that no longer that their eyes will stay dry all the time, but instead they will begin to beseech God and beseek him, besought her. Just like she besought him, we will beseech him. Not only do you see the mother and her request and the mother and her resolve, think about the mother and her reward. She's rewarded. The daughter got the help they needed. And it says in verse number 30, and when she was come to her house, she found the daughter gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Jesus responds to her faith. He was amazed by the depth of her faith. Go ahead and take your Bible in Matthew 15. I've been trying to just kind of tell you the story there, but I want you to see the response that's there. Matthew 15, look what it says in verse 27. And she said, her response, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. She says, he looks at her and he says, your faith is great. Even though she was from a different area, even though she was a Gentile, and I know things have changed over the years and things are different now, but at the same times, most of us, if not all of us, are Gentiles, and we're thankful that he came to us. He came to the world to die for us. But he says, great is thy faith. What was she doing that was so faithful? She believed in God, that God was the only hope, and she did not let the obstacles stop her. She saw the obstacles as the opportunity. I know I come from the wrong area. I know I'm not part of that Judaism, and I know that the disciples don't want to have anything to do with me, and I know I don't have any right to ask, but you're my only hope. I see all the obstacles. I understand all the obstacles, but the opportunity to get God's help is worth it, and that's why she kept on. She kept on. He responds to her faith. He rewards her faith. Great faith. The Bible talks about how Jesus marveled at the faith of the Roman centurion. Two things that Jesus marveled at in the Bible, I know you've heard me use this as an illustration before, talked about the faith or the belief of the Roman centurion or the unbelief that was in Nazareth. If he would look at our faith today, what would he say? Would he marvel at your faith and your ability to keep on despite the obstacles? Or would he look at you and marvel at your unbelief because of the fact that you've let something slow you down, and let something stop you? Some of us have been saved for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40. And that's me, I just hit the 40-year mark. And if I'm looking back and I'm walking past my heart like we talked about on Wednesday night, I'm marveled at the fact I'm not farther along. I've let things slow me down. I let things stop me. And I see this woman and I'm encouraged by her faith. I'm encouraged by her zeal. I see the request she made. We all make requests. We all have needs. We all say, God, please help us with this. God, do this. God, do that. But we see her resolve. She continues on praying. She continues on praying till she gets what God wants for her to have. Remember, prayer is not us getting our will done in heaven. Prayer is getting God's will done in this world. And we got to remember that when we're praying, either we say, God, please answer my prayer or change my prayer. God, change the situation or change me. And the obstacles that we face, so many of us have stopped doing things that we know we should be doing because of another individual or because of another circumstance or because of something. We have allowed these things to stop us from seeking after him. But we say we love our families more than we would ever know. Do we pray for them? Do we seek God after him? We love our church. Do we pray for it? And I see this woman's resolve, but I see her reward here. She got the answer that she was looking for. What a blessing. He rewarded her faith by giving her exactly what she asked for. He healed her daughter. Her faith was so strong that she didn't have to ask for proof. She just turns around and leaves. She didn't even have to say, Jesus, come with me. No. I think about those mothers in the Bible, and I know I'm not going to be preaching Mother's Day this year, and think about those praying mothers that I think about Hannah leaving Samuel there with Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. Boy, I don't know about you, but that would be a tough thing that I'd be praying all the time. I think about Jochebed letting go of that basket with Moses and putting Moses in that little ark at the Nile. I bet you she went home and prayed. But then I think about it. How about our lives? How many times do mothers leave their children to go to school or leave their children somewhere else and they're praying? Or grandchildren, or great-children, great-grandchildren. The need is great. It hasn't changed. Yes, I understand that the demon-possessed thing. I get that. But the devil is having a heyday in the day and time that we live in. We need to be praying for our children. We need to be praying for our teenagers. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be zealous with our requests. We need to be resolved in the fact that we need to get a hold of God. We're not going to let sin stop us from getting to him. We're not going to let relationships stop us. We're not going to let circumstances. We need to just keep on moving forward and moving forward till we see the reward. What's the reward? Whatever God wants, whatever God desires for us. But we know there's a need there. John 15 says, well, for without me, you can do nothing. This morning, I would encourage you, she besought him. When is the last time you besought him? And I'm not just talking about a little bit. I'm talking about praying and continue on praying. Well, the obstacle came that must have meant that God didn't want to answer it. Sometimes, but not often. That we continue on. She, what the old preachers would say, she prayed through. You know, he ignored her. He said something that some people would count as offensive. None of that stopped them. I've seen people just get up and leave and offended over something small as color of the carpet. I know that's never happened here per se, but I've seen it. I went through a church split back at home and I watched, like I said, people get upset and angry and get fleshly and all those other things. And they allowed something change their Christ-likeness. We can't do that. The need is too great. Don't let the obstacles of this world stop you. Continue to pray. Continue to seek him. Continue to be Christ-like. Let him do the work in your heart. And I know I'm preaching to a wide variety in this room. Some that have been maybe saved for a little while. Some that have been saved for many years. Some who have a zeal and a care and a desire. And they get exactly what's being said. Say, man, I should pray more. others that have heard sermon after sermon after sermon, and it just goes in one ear and goes out the other ear. I think we would all agree we need to get a hold of God. I think we would all agree that this world needs prayer warriors and people seeking after God. He tells us to do it in His Word. But the question is, when's the last time you besought Him? When's the last time with passion we have gone and said, Lord, would you help me? You know, we have the requests. They're all there. There's a long list. You just go look at the newspapers and you see this many people were shot. This many people were killed. This thing happened. That thing happened. The requests are all there. Is the resolve there? And are we seeking His reward, His will for our lives? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. And Lord, I must confess that I do not have that resolve as I want to, that I believe you want. There's been times in my life that I've been passionate in my prayer life, and I must confess there's been times in my life that I've let obstacles stop me. I've let different things or different people or to discourage me. Lord, I believe that there are things that are heavy on people's hearts this morning. I bet all across this room, if they were honest with themselves, there are things that are hurting them, that are bothering them, things that they weigh that are weighing heavy on their hearts. God, that you would send the Holy Spirit of God to convict their hearts about beseeching you about those. Lord, not just carrying them with us, but instead to give those weights over to you. Lord, to give that burden over to you, to leave it at your feet, believing and trusting. Lord, continually praying for it. Lord, if maybe in this room there's someone that stopped praying for a husband or for a child or a grandchild, Lord, that you would stir their hearts once again to begin praying also. Maybe some in this room that's been a long time since we cried over anything when it comes to us preaching or teaching or spiritual things. God, that you would break our hearts. Lord, that we would have praying mothers, as I've heard so many people talk about, praying fathers, praying, Lord, children of God. Lord, burden our hearts. The need is real. Help us not to look at the obstacles of this life as things that stop us, but look at opportunities of how you can work even in a greater way. And Lord, that you would give us exactly what you desire for us to have. Thank you for the example that you put of this woman. Thank you for going to that Gentile area to show the disciples that the Gentiles are going to be included also. Lord, I pray that there's someone here today that has the greatest need, and that greatest need is you as Savior. They'll come to a saving knowledge of you today. In Jesus' name, amen.